The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Do all believers know God? Is there more than one biblical meaning of the word know? What does John 17:3 teach us about this? And does 1 John 3:15 say that I can lose my salvation? Just some of the topics we will be addressing today on Grace in Focus, and welcome. We're glad that you're with us. This is the radio and podcast ministry of the Grace Evangelical Society. Bob Wilkin and Steve Elkins will make up our discussion panel today. They'll be with us in just a moment after I tell you about our website, faithalone.org. It is the best place you can go for free grace answers and resources. We have hundreds of articles for free download, other free information in the form of blogs, videos, ebooks. Our magazine, Grace in Focus, is also a free subscription. And we have products you can buy as well. Be sure to stop by and see all we have to offer. That's faithalone.org, faithalone.org. Now for today's discussion, here are Bob and Steve.
We have a question from John, and John says, regarding a blog that we wrote, I agree with this blog entirely, but I can imagine explaining this to someone and having that person quote John 17:3 to me. Why don't you read John 17:3, and then I'll read the rest of his question.
Okay. This in the high priestly prayer at the end of the what's called the upper room discourse, Jesus says, speaking to the Father, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent.
So the rest of his question is, what is the best way to answer if that comes up? The word know would be the main issue. So I'm not quite sure what John's asking. Do you have a feel for what
he's asking? I'm not certain of his question, but maybe some people in the free grace camp would say that eternal life is knowing God. That's how you define it. That could be one possibility.
In other words, if you have everlasting life, you know God positionally.
Yes.
In a position.
Right. But you and I have a view that's a little bit different. There's a what's called a henna clause when it says that they may know
you. Is that what you put in your hair to make it kind of red? Oh, that's henna.
Right.
This
right,
is
right.
Greek preposition henna.
Right. Right.
It means that or so that.
That or in order that or for the purpose that, etc. The henna clauses are used 145 times in John. That's quite a few.
Wow.
Virtually every one of them express purpose. In other words, for the purpose that or in order that. Perhaps only as many as four express result, though sometimes purpose and result are very hard to distinguish.
Wow.
Now, that being the case, what John is saying here in essence is eternal life is for the purpose, that is, in order that we or they may know you. May know you is a subjunctive. It means it's expressing a wish, a prayer, a hoped for or intended result or purpose, that they may know you. Eternal life is for that purpose.
Okay.
Not that it's a necessary result that's going to happen.
Okay, if that's the case, then there are people with everlasting life who don't know God. That's what you're saying? Sounds kind of bizarre.
Well, that brings up the word know. Zane Hodges even called it a polymorphous word, meaning it can take many forms. For instance, there's a sense in John 14 where Philip certainly knows Jesus. But can he know more about Jesus?
Have
absolutely.
I been with you so long and yet you don't know me?
That's right. And so certainly how John uses that in 1 John, the epistle, where know is one of the fellowship words or ideas.
By this we know that we know you if we keep his commandments.
Exactly. And so this understanding of the henna clause in John 17:3 really fits the context of the upper room spoken only to believing disciples. Judas has already left. And Jesus' prayer is that we might know the Father more intimately, more personally, and eternal life is for that very purpose. This is the result and purpose of eternal life, having eternal life.
Right. In my estimation, this is the only way to make sense of so many verses in the Bible, because often in Scripture, knowing God is in our experience. It's not in our position. I can't even think off the top of my head of a single verse that uses knowing God as a position. Maybe when Paul says that we have been known by him,
right.
But there's very few such verses.
Yeah.
Normally, knowing God is in our experience.
Absolutely.
And we know him by knowing his word and by knowing, you know, like Romans 12:2. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind.
You know, when it says live with your wives in an understanding way,
yes.
This is the word knowing, gnosis. we're to live with our wives according to knowledge and be a student of our wives. And on that point, there's a sense in which I know Marcy, of course. We've been married 42 years. But am I getting to know her better and better and better every day? My goodness, yes.
Okay, now that's a good... Now, you're a lifelong golfer.
Yeah.
Did you play college golf?
Yeah, a little bit.
And you coach college golf?
Yes.
And you were a scratch golfer?
At one time, certainly not now.
All right. But when you were a scratch golfer, you would go out and you would play par or even under par?
Occasionally, yeah.
And you're probably good enough you could have gone out on the senior tour, but not won a lot of money.
You know, when we might shoot par, those guys are shooting 65s and 6s, you know, easy.
Here's a story. This isn't a true story, but it could be. This guy is one of those people that goes out the first time every Saturday. He's one of the, you know, what do you call them? The bug cutters,
oh, yeah,
you know,
yeah,
that
yeah.
gets out.
Dew buster.
Dew buster. Yeah. So he's out there at 6:30 or 6 o'clock. Every Saturday he plays with his buddies. And he's out there this one particular Saturday, and they're on the 6th green. He's putting, and this funeral procession goes by. You know, all the lights and the hearse and all this stuff. And so the guy takes his hat off, puts it over his heart, and doesn't putt, just stands there. About a minute, he waits for the funeral procession to go by. And these guys are like, John, that's amazing. I can't believe you took a minute out of our golf game to wait for this funeral procession to go by. And he said, well, Sally was a great wife for 50 years.
Yeah. That's funny. It's a little, I think I heard it. The least I could do, we were married for 50 years.
Yeah, right. And the truth is, he knew his wife, but he didn't know his wife. And there's lots of people like that. And so in terms of God, the moment we come to faith, we're born again, but we don't know God in our experience at all.
Not hardly. I mean, we know the gospel and we know a few things about him. In fact, Zane was at our house one evening. We used to have an evening with Hodges every year and have about 40 friends and leaders and
this
stuff.
This is when you were with Young Life, yeah.
Right. One night he was talking about theologians and he said, sadly, many theologians, they know about God, but they don't know God.
Wow.
There's a huge difference.
Yes. Having said that, most people, even in grace circles, will say John 17:3. How would they explain it?
Well, a lot of grace people might say, if you believe Jesus, then you know God.
Right. So they would say, this is eternal life, that you know God. Not that you may know God, but you know God. Mm-hmm. And so they would say, to be born again is to know God. Those are equivalent ideas.
Right.
But I don't think, and you don't think, that's what Jesus is saying here.
I don't think so, and I think the proof is in the pudding. The 145 times that John uses henna clauses, they express purpose. A few times result, but normally it's in order that, and combined with the subjunctive, in order that we might know. It's not a given.
Did you just come up with this off the top of your head? You just happen to remember there's 145?
Well, I emailed this guy months ago because we had had this email.
Oh, and so you looked it up.
Oh, yeah. No, I actually knew it because I'd studied it. It's an important issue. It's in my thesis, even.
But you weren't even a New Testament guy. You were systematic theology,
no, but,
right?
No, but praise the Lord, I got to be around Zane Hodges so much and be in his office. And so my thesis is essentially Zane Hodges stuff. You know?
Mine too. I wrote on Perseverance of the Saints.
I used your thesis in
you
my
did.
Thesis, absolutely.
Oh, good.
Especially on 1 John, the 1 John passages.
Very good. Yeah. All right, Steve, I think you have another question there.
Sure.
Don't
this is from a writer named Kay, and she says, what does this verse mean? Can I lose my salvation?
What verse?
The verse is 1 John 3:15, which says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him.
Yeah, this verse comes up a lot as a question related to eternal security and loss of salvation, but it really shouldn't. The context here is dealing with two people whose names start with C, Cain and Christ. Well, actually, Jesus' name isn't Christ. That's his title. But Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And I remember it by Cain and Christ. We're to be like Christ. We're not to be like Cain. Now, you know, John 3:16 talks about Jesus coming and giving everlasting life to those who believe in him, and it implies his death when it says, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son. In fact, 14 and 15 talk about Jesus being lifted up. That's the cross.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Well, most people don't know that 1 John 3:16, the verse after this, is also a verse about the cross of Christ. But that verse is saying that we should look at his cross and therefore lay down our lives for the brethren. He says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So what verse 15 is saying is, if I hate my brother, and notice, did you see it says whoever hates his brother?
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't say whoever hates a brother. Mm-hmm. This is his brother. This is a born-again person who hates his brother. And, of course, I think Kay is asking about that because it sounds like she's saying, well, this must be a born-again person.
Mm-hmm.
And I would agree, it is a born-again person. But the last part, they miss the word abiding.
Right.
Doesn't have eternal life abiding him. In the beginning of 1 John, 1 John 1, 2, 3, he calls Jesus eternal life. He also calls him eternal life in 1 John 5, 21.
Mm-hmm.
So what he's saying is he doesn't have Jesus abiding in him or Jesus' life abiding in him. It doesn't mean he doesn't have eternal life. What it means is it's not experientially active in this person's life whenever he's hating his brother.
And it's certainly important to bring out that abiding, the Greek word meno, is a key fellowship term used first in the expounded on in the Upper Room Discourse by the same author, John. And then he's writing about it here to believers that abiding is fellowship. We know we abide in him if we keep his commandments, for instance.
So abiding is a fellowship concept.
And we can be in fellowship or out of fellowship. If we're abiding in Christ, then we're going to be keeping his commandments, not walking in the darkness, etc.
In answer to Kay's question, a person has everlasting life whether they're in fellowship with God or not.
Sure.
Whether everlasting life is abiding in this sense in them or not. I think we've got an article about this, but a lot of people say, well, Cain's given an example here as an unbeliever. I don't think so. I think probably Cain represents a believer because why would you bring up an unbeliever to illustrate what believers shouldn't act like?
Sure. And he would have heard the gospel from his parents and maybe even the Lord Jesus personally.
Right. Yeah. In fact, the first gospel, Genesis 3:15, they came to faith evidently at that point, and they would have certainly led Cain to faith. I love these questions, so I want to thank John and Kay for their great questions. And in the meantime,
keep
grace in focus.
Zane Hodges' book, The Gospel Under Siege, A Study About Faith and Works in Tension, is being offered this month to Grace in Focus listeners and available right now at half price through June the 30th when you use the discount code word SIEGE, S-I-E-G-E. Find this special offer at faithalone.org. Did you miss an episode of Grace in Focus that you really wanted to hear? Just come to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We have all our past episodes right there on the site. In addition, we have all kinds of free resources available for you. It's all designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On this program, we keep our requests for financial partners to a minimum. But if you are interested in becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus, you can find out how to do that at faithalone.org. Our team is really great about answering questions, comments, and feedback. If you've got some, we hope to hear from you. Let me give you our email address so you can do just that. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On the next Grace in Focus, what about a preacher who claims he went to hell and talked to some people there? It'll be interesting. Join us next time for Grace in Focus. This is the Grace Evangelical Society. Until next time, let's keep Grace in Focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.